Thank you, Jan. Good morning, everyone. Let's take a moment to pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word and this time that we have to listen to it and think about it. We pray that it might live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. During the week, I saw this anonymous quote put on Facebook by someone from church. It's a little bit of a side lesson for you, that if you're Facebook friends with me, you take the risk of being quoted in church. But the quote said this: "Grief never ends, but it changes. It's a passage, not a place to stay. Grief is not a sign of weakness nor a lack of faith. It is the price of love." It's a lovely quote, isn't it? And anyone who has experienced grief of any sort will resonate with that quote and find it helpful. Now, grief, you may have noticed, is also a big theme in our Bible reading today from John's Gospel, where Jesus is continuing to help his first disciples or prepare them for life without him physically present with them. He's looking forward to the time after his death within the next 24 hours and the resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. But although he is mainly speaking to a particular cause of grief, he says things that are helpful and applicable in all sorts of situations of grief and all sorts of causes of grief. I wonder if you're grieving over something at the moment. It might be the loss of someone in the recent or distant past. It might be over declining health. Maybe over a broken relationship. Maybe over not having a significant relationship. Maybe over an unfulfilled hope or dream. Maybe over a sin that you can't stop. Maybe over suffering for your faith or being rejected because of it. And if you aren't experiencing any of those things at the moment, then maybe you can recall a time in the past when you did. By the way, let's take a look and see what Jesus has to say about grief and how we might view it and respond to it from this passage. In the first half of John chapter 16, Jesus spoke again to his disciples about the Holy Spirit that he promised, who, as Andrew Giffords described 2 weeks ago, would be like this special friend with us all of the time. He would be Jesus' presence and his help and his guidance with his disciples all of the time. And then as we come to today's section, Jesus goes on to say to them in verse 16, "In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me." In other words, he's saying that he'll be gone for a time, but then he'll come back again. And although there's been much debate by scholars over the centuries about exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said a little time, for us people who are post the events of Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, it would seem from our position that Jesus is simply referring to his death as the time when his disciples won't see him, and his resurrection as the time when his disciples would once again see him. But although reasonably obvious to us who know what happens next, we can read on in John's Gospel and know what happens next. For the disciples at that point in time, they are understandably confused, as they express among themselves in verses 17 and 18. And John tells us that Jesus saying this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Now, Jesus has already told them a number of times and in different ways, that he's going to be leaving them, he's going to be going away, that he's going to be killed and then come back to life once again. But they still don't get it. They are still confused by what he means. And Jesus is aware of their confusion, and John says so in verse 19. He says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? Might be a little bit of an aside to what's going on here, but isn't it so good that Jesus is aware and he cares about our confusion and he wants to help us to understand things? He's not some kind of religious or intellectual elite who has no interest in helping plebs like his first disciples and us to understand. But he wants us to understand. He cares that we understand. And so, having identified confusion in his disciples, Jesus goes on to respond to them from verse 20. But rather than address their question, he addresses their underlying need, the grief that they will experience when they will see Jesus no more, when he leaves them, when he dies and is buried. So he says to them in verse 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Very truly I tell you is Jesus' way of saying, listen up folks, this is really, really important. And he wants them to be he wants them to hear clearly that when they see him no more, or when he dies on the cross, they will weep, they will mourn, they will be overcome with grief. And Jesus was right. That's exactly what they did. That's what we go on to read in the rest of the gospel. They were devastated that he had died. But in contrast to their weeping and mourning over Jesus' death and him not being with his disciples anymore, Jesus says that the world will rejoice. The disciples will be devastated that Jesus is gone, but the world will rejoice. And by the world, Jesus means his enemies, and particularly the religious leaders who had plotted for some time and schemed to get rid of him. But I think also that the Roman rulers and the soldiers who actually carried out his crucifixion, and the average Jewish person who turned against him and would sing a call and shout for him to be crucified. Such is the division that Jesus caused then and still today, that many rejoice over the suffering or death of Jesus and his followers. But weeping and mourning and sorrow is not the final word for the disciples. Yes, Jesus acknowledges that they will grieve, but that their grief will turn to joy. Now, that's a bit different to the quote I read out at the start, isn't it? Which said that grief never ends. Because here Jesus is saying that in this case, their grief over his death will come to an end. And in fact, it will turn into joy. Why? Because his death won't be the end of him. He'll rise again and they will see him. And Jesus reinforces this promise in verse 21 with a simple analogy, one that is found throughout the pages of the Old Testament, about the pain and the anguish that goes with childbirth. With apologies, Kim, as the closest one to that phase. He says, A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Hopefully not now, Kim. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, those of you who have given birth, I understand that that is true, generally speaking, that first comes the pain, which then turns into the joy of having a child in your arms. Not that pain doesn't continue, but, you know. And Jesus says that this is what it will be like for them. Verse 22, so with you, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, with Jesus, is the time of their grief, because Jesus is about to die. But that grief, he says, it won't last. He'll come alive again. And when he does, they will rejoice at seeing him once again. And note that he says that no one will take away this joy from them. It doesn't mean that believers will never know sorrow, but rather that an apprehension of the significance of the cross and resurrection will provide us with a deep-seated joy that cannot be shaken by the grief that life causes us. Nothing that happens to us in this life will ever be able to take away from us the joy of knowing Christ and him crucified and raised to life again for us. And looking forward beyond his death to the time after his resurrection, Jesus then goes on to speak about an implication of his resurrection that will bring great joy to his disciples. He says in verses 23 to 24, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus is speaking here about a shift that will occur with his resurrection and the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. So up until this point, if the disciples had a question or a request, something that they wanted, they would just ask Jesus. But with Jesus' resurrection, then his departure back to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they would then direct their questions and their requests directly to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And our way of, our typical way of praying conforms to this, where we end our prayers saying either in Jesus' name or through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we do that, we acknowledge what Jesus is saying in these verses, that because of his death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit, we get the enormous privilege of directing our prayers straight to God the Father. And even more, Jesus says that we get what we ask for. If, big if here, as we've heard Jesus say before in the last couple of chapters, if we ask for things that are in line with what God promises to give us. And this shift from relating to Jesus to relating directly to the Father, Jesus says, will result in overflowing joy. Now, do you hear in these verses Jesus' obsession almost with our joy? His concern for our joy. He's spoken about his disciples' joy three times in five verses. How wonderful Jesus is to be concerned for our joy. He doesn't shield his disciples from grief, but he makes the way clear for us to find joy in it and through it. By believing and trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection for us and our sin, and through the relationship with the Father that this provides, we find joy. And this joy, Jesus says, can never ever be taken from us. Praise God. And Jesus continues to speak about the change or shift that will occur after his death and resurrection in verses 25 to 28. And he begins in verse 25 by acknowledging that what he says is often hard to understand, and many of us would agree with that. So he says, "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father." Once again, Jesus is looking forward to the time after the resurrection when things which have been obscure will begin to become clear for them. And we can see that as we look at the book of Acts, which follows on from Jesus' resurrection, as we see the disciples display a certainty, a conviction, which doesn't take place until after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in the light of their fuller knowledge, the disciples will at that time then pray as they should in Jesus' name, which is what Jesus says in verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name." It's the same thing Jesus said in verses 23 and 24, that because of his death and resurrection and by faith in him, we have direct access to the Father. Jesus doesn't need to be an intermediary for us in that sense. We don't need to ask Jesus to then ask the Father for something. We can go directly to God the Father. And in verse 27, Jesus says that the reason he doesn't need to be an intermediary or intercede for us is because the Father himself loves those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who acknowledge that Jesus came from God. So the Father doesn't need to be persuaded by Jesus to be gracious to us. He loves us and is gracious towards us because of a relationship we have with Jesus, whom he says in verse 28, came from the Father and entered the world, and now is leaving the world and is going back to the Father. Are you getting what Jesus is on about so far? Saying that in a little while, he's not going to be seen by his disciples because he's going to be killed on the cross. And this will cause his disciples great grief and weeping and mourning, as you would expect. But after a little while, they'll see him again. He'll be raised to life again and will appear to them. And so their grief at his death will turn to joy. And their joy, the joy of all disciples, including those of us here today who are disciples of Jesus, will be enhanced to overflowing by the access we now have to the Father through Jesus. Do you get it? Do you believe it? Well, in verses 29 and 30, the disciples express to Jesus that they get what he is saying. And not that they necessarily understand him fully, but that they believe in him. They believe that he came from God. So they say to him, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." But Jesus knows that despite their expression of trust in him, that's not yet adequate. Their faith has not yet reached the point it needs to. So he says to them rather pointedly in verses 31 and 32, "Do you now believe? A time is coming and in fact has come when you'll be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." The disciples may be full of trust at that particular moment. But it wasn't going to last. Shortly, when faced with difficulty and danger because of Jesus, they will all abandon him. And I don't think that's any different to us, if we're honest. We express great faith in Jesus when things are easy. And we sing of how we will stand for Jesus forever, no matter what. But when pressure comes, we're really no different to Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Or when the ways of the world tempt us, we can easily reject Christ and the kind of life that he calls us to live. We can speak of following Jesus no matter what, but when comfort and desires are challenged, we can abandon Jesus. And like the first disciples, leave Jesus all alone. And yet, as he says, he is not alone, because the Father is always with him. And strangely enough, though we might be given to deny or reject and abandon Jesus, the Father will never leave us as well. He won't forsake us. And though others may reject us when we do follow Jesus, like Jesus, we'll never really be alone. The Father will always be with us. In fact, even if we were on a desert island by ourselves, we would never really be alone. What a comfort that should give us. What peace should fill our hearts at all that Jesus has said here. And in fact, Jesus says in verse 33, the final verse of this section, that this is why he has told his disciples and us all of these things. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already made it plain to his first disciples that they would experience grief over his death. And now he makes it plain that they and all disciples of his down through the ages would also experience grief and trouble of all sorts. Christians should still expect to experience grief and trouble. But hear what Jesus says to them and to us. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, the impact of this statement should be even more profound for us, as we note that he has just said this hours before being nailed to the cross. Now, to everyone, his death would seem like total defeat. But for Jesus, he sees the cross as his complete victory over all the world is and all that it could do to him. So he goes to the cross, not in fear or in gloom, but as a conqueror. On the cross, Jesus takes everything that the world could throw at him, and he comes out victorious. He crushes his enemies under his feet by his blood. And because Jesus has overcome the world, so will his followers. The world threatens to crush you and me every minute of our lives. It hurls insults, tribulations, pain and death. All sorts of things that take away the joy that should be ours in Christ. But dear friends, Jesus overcame the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 37 could say that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. It isn't because we have the power to beat the world. We don't. But it is because Jesus has overcome the world for us. And so we thank God that with Jesus, grief wasn't the end of his story, that he rose from the dead victorious. And we thank God that the grief and trouble that we all experience in life is not the end of the story for us either. Grief will end for those who are in Christ, because Jesus has overcome the world. And because he has, we get to experience peace and joy both now and forevermore. Praise God. Amen.